Well, good afternoon today, and we were talking about naps earlier, so I understand that a few of us were able to take advantage of a nap here this afternoon. So if you were not, we'll pray for you. It's okay. Certainly we can do that. Amen. But a healthy Baptist spirit of meditation time is good on a Sunday afternoon. very good. It's been a joy to be with you today. We always look forward to the chance to come and be here with special anticipation. There are so many familiar faces. We have some good memories. We appreciate your pastor so much. And so it's just always good to come back to a church where the folk are very familiar. We appreciate new opportunities too, certainly we do. But coming back to churches we've serviced before and been in is always a wonderful and grand blessing to us. So thank you for affording us that honor and privilege today. If you would take your Bibles and look with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, Paul gives a series of commands in this text, and I'd like to zero in on just one of them. I'll try to be mindful of the context of the verse, but just one verse tonight, verse number 17. The Bible says there, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the songs we were able to sing earlier, and what a joy it is to participate in worship that way. We trust that you heard something from our hearts that says we love you, that says we cherish you, that something in our songs that indicated that we appreciate the great salvation we have in thee. And Father, thank you for these who have assembled here in the building and those who have gathered themselves online. I pray that you'll make this a profitable time around your word. Draw us closer to yourself through this. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Fostering the attitude of trust is what I've entitled this evening's message. We get trust from the idea of verse number 17 where it says, pray without ceasing. A command to be sure, encouragement and exhortation for you and I, certainly. But in order to be effective in prayer, there must be the exercise of trust towards God. We are to foster this as an attitude. You might recall my indicating on previous occasion that an attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. And so within the context and the idea of an attitude, we're talking about feelings. Yes, we're talking about thoughts. We're talking about values. We're talking about behaviors. And when we look at attitudes in this more comprehensive matter, it is certainly something God wants to establish in all of our lives, godly attitudes. Several are mentioned in this passage. When God says in verse 16, rejoice evermore, he is prescribing the attitude of joy. And we're challenged to cultivate an attitude of joy and rejoicing. How do we do it? We rejoice evermore. We look at verse number 18 and we find yet another attitude that God prescribes for his people when he says, in everything give thanks. And there's the attitude of gratitude there, where we intentionally look at God and what God is doing in and with and through our lives, and we thank him and praise him and acknowledge his goodnesses to us. And that too is an attitude. It should be how we feel. It should be how we think and how we behave. When it comes to verse number 17, pray without ceasing, likewise, God is also prescribing a healthy attitude for believers. The attitude is an attitude of trust, that of clinging to God, believing God, trusting God to see His will done, and we develop such an attitude through the exercise of prayer. Amen. And so it's a wonderful thing that God has prescribed for us. And I believe if we give heed to this idea of trust, we'll see what magnitude it has already in life and what potential gravity it could have for our Christian experience. And so attitude of trust, the attitude of trust. The other day as I was preparing, I stumbled upon this statement from the Harvard Business Review with regards to trust, to give us some idea of how ubiquitous trust is to life. It says, we think of trust as precious, and yet it is the basis for almost everything we do as civilized people. Trust is the reason we're willing to exchange our hard-earned paychecks for goods and services, pledge our lives to another person in marriage, cast a ballot for someone who will represent our interests. We rely on laws and contracts as safety nets, but even they are ultimately built on trust in the institutions that enforce them. We don't know that in that justice will be served if something goes wrong, but we have enough faith in the system that we're willing to make high-stakes deals with relative strangers. Astute observations, you would agree, from the Harvard Business Review, indicating that trust is a part of every single facet and intricacy of life. It's difficult to function in society without this element, this fundamental element of trust being woven into the fabric of that society. I ask the question then from a Christian perspective, from a theological perspective, why should we be concerned with fostering, developing, and cultivating trust? I come to a passage and several statements, one after another in the Word of God, that give us some insight into trust. And from that, you can formulate something of a definition of trust. And that definition would be this: trust, an aspect of biblical faith or belief in which we not only know and agree with facts about Jesus, but also place personal trust in Him as a living person. You would agree then that at the very foundation of our relationship with God is this element of trust. How do we get into this relationship? How do we enter into this relationship with God? It was through trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So at the very foundation of the Christian experience is this element that is essential that we refer to as trust. But we know that it's not abandoned in the continuation of the Christian experience. It is more involved, more inculcated, more necessary to become a person of continuing and growing confidence in the Lord. And so we can look at various passages in scriptures to teach that and help us with that very idea. John 3:16 tells us, for whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? We enter that relationship with God through an act of trust, believing the truths of the Scripture. So fundamental to any relationship and also our relationship with God is this element of trust. And since it is critical to our progression in the faith, it is imperative that we develop, furthermore, this attitude of trust. And by attitude, I mean it becomes a part of how we think, how we feel, and yes, how we behave. I'm reminded of the story of Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary who first went to China by means of sailing vessel on his first trip. Very close to the shore of Cannibal Islands, the ship was now relatively stationary, but yet slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and besought him, asked him, pled with him, "Can you pray and ask for God's help on our behalf?" Mr. Taylor responded, "I will pray, provided you set your sails to catch the breeze." The captain declined to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling his sails in a dead calm. Mr. Taylor said, "I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you will prepare the sails." And it was done. While engaged in prayer, there was a knock at the door of his stateroom. "Who's there?" Mr. Taylor replied. The captain's voice responded, "Are you still praying for wind?" "Yes." "Well," said the captain, "you'd better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." Hudson Taylor was known for being an individual who trusted God implicitly. And on this occasion, he was no different. He gave himself to crying out to God in his crises, and God was there to meet the need and deliver his servant safely to the field of China where God had surely called him. Oh, beloved, wouldn't it be wonderful if such faith and trust marked us today? Are we relegated merely to looking into the scriptures and reading about the faith of Moses, the faith of Paul, the faith of Peter, and marveling how God moved mightily in their lives, but never actually knowing that ourselves? I don't believe so. I believe God is still the same God. Amen? I believe God still wants to do extraordinary things in, with, and through our lives today. I believe God still wants to reach more people. I believe God still wants to communicate the gospel in a multiplicity of ways. And I believe God wants his people to be engaged with him on a faith level, exercising incredible trust in his ability to see his will executed on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 21, we're reminded of something the Lord Jesus said that encouraged us in this very regard. The Bible says in Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do to this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and it shall cast and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." That is an incredible statement the Lord Jesus made. I remember reading it as a young Christian and being tempted to water it down, being tempted to explain it away, being tempted to qualify the statement of the Lord Jesus. Yes, the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Yes, he had actually spoken the words, and a fig tree dried up from the roots and withered almost before their eyes. By the next morning, it was withering away. Yes, that did happen. And Jesus, on the heels of that statement, made this incredible statement that if you say to this mountain, "Be thou removed," that mountain will have to move and get out of the way of the march of God's will to see God's will executed finally. Jesus said it can be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Jesus also went on to say on the heels of that statement that if we ask anything that is consistent with the Father's will, if we pray believing, we will receive. Beloved, I'm no longer tempted to water down such statements by the Lord Jesus. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and God's not retired with regards to doing miraculous things to see his purpose executed on earth as it is in heaven. That kind of statement is designed to inspire us to trust God for more than the run of the mill, for more than what's average, for more than what could reasonably be expected, for things that we can explain that we achieve really in our own strength, but we give credit to God because we know we're supposed to, when God can do far more in, with, and through us if we truly trusted him. I believe God still wants to behave as Jesus described here. Whatever the mountain may be, whatever the obstacle that exists in the way of fulfilling God's will, Jesus suggests very strongly that that mountain can and ought to be removed. That's encouraging to me, beloved. That inspires me to trust God, not for average things only, but also for the extraordinary. Yea, would I even dare to say to trust him for the impossible by men's definitions? Because that's what he's promising. That is what he's guaranteeing. Oh, no, I'm not a part of that number that says name it and claim it and you'll have anything and everything you want. Oh, no, I'm not a part of that group. I'm not silly like that. I'm not silly with the word of God like that. I'm just being honest about it. But I do believe that Jesus meant what he said here and that he is exhorting and challenging us to move beyond our fixation on the mountain to our fixation on his will, and that we can trust him to remove those obstacles and still see his will executed in, with, and through our lives. Amen? Yeah. Oh, beloved, sometimes we're so busy comparing mountains that we can't see the possibility beyond the mountain. We don't even define life beyond the mountain. We're so consumed with mountains. Sometimes we'll come to each other and you will say, hey, let me tell you about my mountain. And so we tell people about how big our mountain is. It's big, it's tall, it's massive, it's deep. It's a mountain, right? And then the other person proceeds to upstage them just a little bit. And they begin, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about my mountain. And then we find ourselves comparing mountains. Amen? God's saying the mountain is to be removed, not frustrated by, not frustrating us, but the mountain is to be cast away, not something that we fixate on as an excuse for a mere Christian life. Amen? For a low level, low grade trust in God that we really can't explain in our own human terms, in our own human language. It never seems to breach anymore the impossible, the things that God can actually do. Why is it that Red Sea crossings are exclusively found in the Old Testament? Why isn't God still doing extraordinary things today? And when did he put up a retirement sign regarding those things? You say, Brother McCray, do you really believe miracles can still happen today? Let me give you the Greek word for tonight. Yep. Yep, I sure do. I do believe it. I've seen a few things in my own life. It's not my own testimony to share, so I'll not share it with you. The testimony actually belongs to someone else. But God was work and at work, and through a series of prayer vigils, that individual's health was restored by the power of God. There was no other way to explain it. The neurologist didn't have a clue as to what was going on. A whole team of them didn't have a clue. And that individual walked out of the hospital on their own power by the working and operation and deliverance of Almighty God. I saw that. Amen? I saw that. God still does the extraordinary, beloved. And whatever mountain may stand in the way of the fulfillment and execution of his will, it just simply means you have an opportunity to trust God to do the impossible. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is what Paul prescribed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can foster the spiritual attitude of trust by praying without ceasing. That's one way we can do it. That is, infusing our prayer lives with communion, with confidence, and with consistency. And so let's talk a little bit specifically about communion, fostering the trust, fostering trust, attitudes of trust through prayer communion. Communion is a beautiful idea, isn't it? Amen? To have communion, implicit in that idea is a certain level of trust, a certain level of familiarity, a certain level of transparency and intimacy with each other. We don't have communion with strangers. I mean, that doesn't even fit, right? You have communion with people that you're close to. The same is true with the Lord. Unless he's much of a stranger to us, we should have and should be able to enjoy communion with the Lord, where we share intimately. We have exchanges of thoughts and feelings and desires and ambitions. We exchange those with him in the most transparent way, and we're full of confidence as we do so. Communion. Communion with our Lord is the idea. No, he should not be a virtual stranger to you and I. No, the Spirit leads the child of God to cry, Abba, Father. An expression of extreme intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Amen? It is the equivalent of saying to our Heavenly Father, our exalted Father in heaven, it's the equivalent of saying to him, Papa, Papa, Daddy, to God. Where did you get the nerve to say something like that to God? It is the Spirit of God who gives the child of God the liberty and freedom to approach God with such intimate language as Papa. Amen. Amen. Oh, beloved, this is meant for every believer, is what God is prescribing. This communion and this intimacy and this consistently approaching him for this most transparent exchange and dialogue with the Most High. I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount when he gave instruction on prayer. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Jesus on the topic. It seems to me the red lettering has more power to me. Amen. All of it is the inspired word of God, preserved word of God. I got that. I totally have that. But boy, my ears do perk up a little bit when Jesus is speaking. Amen. It seems to add gravity to any statement when Jesus addresses it. We respect the words of our Lord. Did you notice that he says, don't pray like the hypocrites do? They love to stand in public places and in the corners of the street where they'll be seen and where people will anticipate the praying people are. And they do it that they may be seen of men. But Jesus says they're hypocrites. They're play actors. They're just pretending. They're wearing the mask. They're not being real before God. Jesus says, don't pray hypocritically. Jesus went on to say that when you pray, enter into your closet. Close the door and pray to your Father, which is in secret. Jesus is not discounting public prayer altogether. He's discounting the abuses of public prayer. And here he's recommending and advocating for private prayer. Get in your closet and close the door. Get alone with God, amen? You know something? When you pray with God alone, there's nobody to impress. There's nobody to say, amen, brother. Nobody. There's nobody to take note of our eloquence in approaching God. There's nobody to take note of our theological dissertation as we approach God and says, O thou most omnipotent Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. There's nobody to take note of any of that energy. It's just you and God and us being totally transparent with our Heavenly Father. Jesus says in that place, in that context, in that time of secret prayer with the Father, He will meet your need in such a way that it will be obvious He's met the need and answered your prayer. Beloved, I know you can testify to this too, that there have been things that you only whispered to God once or twice and God did it. You didn't even have time to share a request with somebody else. I mean, in some instances, you just simply whispered towards heaven, rather extemporaneously, right off your heart into God's ears, and God did it. You didn't have time to get to church on Wednesday night to submit your prayer requests. You didn't go online to the prayer journal and enter your prayer request. You just simply whispered to God, and God was on it. He heard the secret request of your heart. That's Him. That's Him, beloved. Your Father knows what your needs are, and your Father hears when you come to Him to be with Him, not to perform for men. Jesus also involved and required that we not be as the heathen pray. Not only should we not be like the religious hypocrites, but we should not be like the heathen who pray, because they believe that if they say it enough and they pray long enough and they say it repeatedly enough, then God will finally have to hear, because He's just gotten tired of hearing from you and He's bound to acquiesce and give you what you want anyhow. I've been in Christian meetings, and I won't say where, I won't even suggest when, where people prayed something like this, and I'm not making fun, but they were praying things like, God, I want you to do it right now. God, do it right now, Lord. Do it right now, Lord. And there were extended periods where in the prayer there were just repeating the same terms and same phrases over and over and over again. You remember when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Remember how simple and short Elijah's prayer was? Remember how long and drawn out and energetic the heathen's prayer was? They couldn't get Baal's attention, so they started to cut themselves. They were bleeding all over the place, hopping all over the altar, screaming and hollering at the top of their voice for hours on end. Jesus says, don't pray like heathen. You don't have to talk that much about it. Your Father knows what your needs are. You don't have to update Him when you pray. You ask, amen? And you're done with it. Are you hearing me, beloved? Your whole time in prayer doesn't have to be spent asking for stuff. Some of it is just communion, that God can reach into your soul and massage it and make it something like the heart of Jesus Christ. There's a higher purpose than merely asking for stuff. Amen. Oh, beloved. This is good counsel for our hearts as we enter into a new year of prayer, a new year of trusting God, a new year of believing God to do what he wants to do through our lives instead of watering down his goals and his ambitions and his plans for our lives to be something that we reckon we can achieve. We rise to the occasion and we enter into the realm of where God is actually operating and blessing and moving and answering real prayers of trust and confidence in him. So Jesus advocates for prayer communion and not mere lifeless rituals of prayer. And we say, amen. Amen. There's another observation here. If I would hurry, I could give it to you quickly. What does pray mean in this passage? That's probably a good thing to discover in a short verse, right? I am told that this is the shortest verse in the Greek Bible. Pray without ceasing. That's what I'm told. In our English Bible, it's Jesus wept in John 11. But here in the Greek Bible, it's this verse, pray without ceasing. What does pray mean here? Here's the definition I discovered from the experts. It says this. It says to speak to or to make requests of God. Now, how many of you had that worked out already, class? No surprises here. Yeah, we had that worked out. Very good. I love the fact that it says to make requests of God. That's usually what prayer means. But this particular word has a special emphasis on to speak to. To speak to. To speak to God. Amen? What an honor. What a privilege afforded you and me. We can speak to God. Amen. I mean, wouldn't you be honored if you could go to have a conversation with the Queen of England? I mean, wouldn't that be an honor? Okay, I know we're not British, but you know, a conversation with royalty, that would be an honor. I don't know how you vote, but oh boy, this one's harder to say. Take your favorite president. Wouldn't it be an honor to have a conversation with your favorite president? I mean, your favorite president, right? Wouldn't that be an honor? Or as we say today, wouldn't that be cool? Right? Yeah. But we get to speak to God. Oh, beloved, infinitely more important than the Queen, infinitely more important than any president we've had in all of them combined, right? Yeah. Oh, beloved, we have a conversation, a communion, we have company, we have audience with Jehovah God. Paul uses the word pray, and one massive component of this word is to speak to God. It's different than racing through a laundry list of requests merely. I can recall times in pastoral ministry where I had several days. I would designate Mondays for this kind of prayer, Tuesdays for this kind of prayer, Wednesdays for this kind of prayer, and so on through the rest of the week. And through the week, I would run the full gamut of various forms of intercessory prayer. And I can recall a stage in all of that where it became so burdensome. And my prayer journal got thicker and thicker and thicker. And it seems after a while I was crossing off less stuff or putting less dates beside stuff because the prayers were answered. But I was still rigorously working it out every morning on the knees, crying out to God, praying for these things. And because there were so many requests, I went down through the list. God, remember so-and-so's need. Remember this hospital visit. Remember this person's ailment. Remember this person needs to be saved and this one needs to be saved, and this one needs to be saved, and God, we got this special meeting coming up, and God, we have this need in the ministry, and on and on and on and on, and God, remember the missionary. This missionary needs this one, and this missionary needs that, and that missionary needs that, and Wednesday prayer time was always marked by this working through the list of missionaries and crying out to God for their needs. Prayer is work. I don't deny that. but I was missing something very important. In all of that work, in all of that energy expended, in all of that effort, in all of that asking, I lost sight of who I was with. You say, Brother McRae, how in the world could you do that? I don't know, but I did. I lost sight of who I was privileged to be with. And it transformed my prayer life to some degree. Oh yeah, the laboring in prayer continued, but there was a realization that I was in the company of one I could trust with these extremely important matters, and I could turn them over to him and trust him in his timing, his love, his grace, and his power to meet the needs in a way that he sees sufficient. There is such a thing as praying to God and missing God in the praying. I know I've done it. I've done it. Paul reminds us with the usage of this word that prayer does mean to make requests of God, but it also means to speak to him. Amen? Oh, beloved, let's not miss that point, that we get audience with Yahweh, with Jehovah, with our great Heavenly Father. I read the account of praying Hyde. It's remarkable and inspiring at the same time. The account is given by Dr. Wilbur Chapman, an evangelist from yesteryear. Dr. Chapman wrote this to a friend regarding prayer. He says, I have learned some great lessons concerning prayer. At one of our missions in England, the audience was exceedingly small. But I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to pray for God's blessings on our work. He was known as Praying Hyde. Almost instantly, the tide turned. The hall became packed. And at my first invitation, 50 men accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. As we were leaving, I said, Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me. He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees and waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. I felt hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then, with upturned face, while the tears were streaming down, he said, Oh God. Then, for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then, when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions from me as I had never heard before. Chapman goes on to say, I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. We believe that prayer is mighty, and we believe it as we never did before. In your praying, talk to God. To God. Another question we could ask in this text is, what does without ceasing mean? And that would be a good question, wouldn't it? This is one of those verses that has perplexed us, right? Pray without ceasing. How do you sing without ceasing? How do you pray without ceasing? What is God enjoining? What is he requiring of us here? Does God literally mean non-stop activity in the category of prayer? while we neglect the rest of life? You know that's not it, right? We know that. You see, if I pray without ceasing, then I can't rejoice evermore. If I pray without ceasing that way, then I can't in everything give thanks. You see, one command doesn't negate the other. God's not confused. And so we know that it's not talking about ceaseless prayer. Instead, the Bible is referring to prayerfulness and an attitude of prayer and the ability to get in touch with God at any time, from anywhere, and at any place. The Bible is teaching that we maintain an atmosphere of communion and conversation and prayer with God that is ongoing, not literally in prayer all the time, but able to get in touch with God at any time and continuing our prayer throughout the course of our daily experiences. If I could illustrate it, I would illustrate it this way. It would be like, you know, women are. Sisters, I'm going to pick on you for just a moment here. Forgive me. I mean no harm. But remember the days of the old rotary phone? Remember that? I can recall seeing moms and aunts and so forth when they would get phone calls, and the old rotary phone had these long cords on them. Now, you young people, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I get it. I understand. But a rotary phone had a cord on it. And they could be making biscuits in the kitchen. And you know, when it comes to making biscuits, you've got to get into that to knead the dough, right? I mean, you've got to get into that. You've got to get your fingers in it. I mean, you got to work that dough until it's ready to make some big old fat cathead biscuits, right? Yeah, that's what it takes. Ladies, can I get an amen? Oh, no, I'm not talking about Bisquick now. Oh, no. I'm not talking about popping fresh dough biscuits. I'm talking about homemade here, right? You got to get your hands in that stuff to make it, right? And those ladies, it did not matter what they were doing in the kitchen. When that phone would ring, they would take that thing and get it off the hook and get it on their shoulder, and they would shoulder that phone the whole time they're still kneading that dough and working that dough and making those biscuits. Then they're just talking away. Oh, yeah, girl, God answered this prayer, and God blessed this way, and God did that, and God did the other. Oh, God's so good. Yes, let's pray together. And they pause and pray together, and that sister's still working the dough. When we pray without ceasing, we're suggesting that we call God up early on in the day and we shoulder the phone the rest of the day, man. We keep God on the line. We never end our prayers with a period, maybe a semicolon, and then when we have opportunity, we're back in the prayer closet again talking to God. We may be driving down 95 at 95 miles an hour, but we're talking to God, amen? We may be stalled on 95 because the traffic won't allow us to go. And instead of fussing at the traffic, we're talking to God. Amen? Beloved, the habit is cultivated that we literally get God on the line and we keep him there all through the course of the day. Amen. He becomes our constant companion. I was talking a few moments ago about my sleep habits or my lack of sleep. And every now and then, actually nowadays it's more than every now and then, I'll wake up 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes I never get back to sleep. And I used to be worried. I used to be bothered. It used to be a burden to me. I know I got the work day, and I got to make it through the work day, and I'm going to be tired through the workday. I'm not going to have the energy, and tomorrow's a high energy day, and I'm in trouble, Lord. I need to be sleeping, and that only amplifies my anxiety. And it was remarkable how God did it. He just impressed me. Well, Wayne, you can talk to me. Did you stop to think that I might have been the one that nudged you because I wanted to talk? And when it dawned on me that sometimes, not every time, God, sometimes it's the pizza waking me up, you know, but sometimes it's God. And I've developed a habit of surrendering to it. And nowadays, it's a habit. And so I'll turn over in my bed and I'll just talk to God. My habit is to go to bed at night, and my habit is to, after saying goodnight to my sweetheart, the habit is to just start talking to God now some more. I literally talk myself to sleep every night, talking to God. It is so normal. You say, Brother McCray, you're not supposed to sleep on God. Didn't you go to sleep in your daddy's lap? Didn't you catch naps in daddy's lap? Amen. Or mama's lap? It is so normal to snuggle up with your father and catch a nap. Get some sleep. And so at night I'll talk and I'll drift off somewhere in there. I don't usually know when it is, but and then sometimes 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm up again, eyes wide open, I'm looking at the ceiling. And instead of wrestling with it, I say, Lord, what I was talking about earlier was this. And we just continue the conversation. And sometimes it's not asking for anything in particular. I'm just talking to him. You follow? I'm enjoying his company. I need him. I need him. And through that entire experience, he assures me, Wayne, you're going to make it through. I'll take you through the rest of the day tomorrow. You're going to be fine. Just drink some Mountain Dew. You'll be all right. Between God and Mountain Dew, I make it through the day, right? One consequence is I have these things under my eyes. They've been there for years now. But how wonderful to be with God regularly. Oh, beloved, let's not miss out on one of the grandest benefits of the Christian experience. It is essentially sharing life with God. And for now, that must be a relationship of trust. You see, God's not going to come down and sit on your couch and talk with you. He's not going to do it. Not going to happen. It must be by faith right now. One day it'll be by sight. Amen? We're all looking forward to that. But call God up early on in your day and keep him on the line throughout the day. Occasionally, put the phone on pause, deal with what you got to deal with, and then open up the line again and continue the conversation. Amen? Pray without ceasing. Share your life with God. Share your concerns with God. Share your anxieties with God. Share your concern for your children with God. Share your concern for your parents with God. Share life with God. Pray without ceasing. Can I pray with you? And then we can dismiss. Dear Brother Duncan, you can come. Father God, we thank you for the time in your word, for speaking to our hearts, for challenging us from this text, for reminding us of things we already really do know. But yet we're thankful for the emphasis this evening. Oh, dear God, help us to seize more opportunities to just be with you in prayer. Oh, yes, it's right to ask for our needs. You know what they are, and you will meet them according to your will, and we're so thankful for that. But help us to realize there's an aspect called communion that's supposed to be a part of our prayer life. Oh, God, help us not to miss you as we pray to you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Duncan.